Further ado, I'll ask you to listen to the presentation that Josh has prepared for us.
Good evening, everyone. How many times this week have you said, "Oh, I've had such a busy day"? Think about the last time you said that even. What were you doing to make it such a busy day? For me as a teacher, I seem to be saying that most days and almost feel stuck in repeat saying, "Can't believe it's Friday already," because how quick our week goes. Again, if you were to sit in a city and just watch the world go by, you'd see so many people going their day by day things, not paying attention to most of the people and probably saying the same things, "Oh, I've had such a busy day." The word busy, if you went and looked on the dictionary, on the English dictionary, it would say having a great deal to do. Or in sentence form, he had been too busy to enjoy himself. He'd had lots of things to do. Yet the amount of time humans have had has changed over the 180 years in terms of how long they have lived for on average. For example, if you'll take on the screen, on the board, there's a graph that shows the average age a man and a woman may live for in 1840. So it's between 40 to 43 years on average. Push on 100 odd years, the average life expectancy rose considerably amount, really, to 55 to 60 years of age. Because of an improvement almost to an accessing more varied diet and living conditions. However, if you were in the Black Country, you'd probably see a lot of that. You'd see a lot of towns and cities in a cover lot of smoke, furnaces, chimneys, spewing out lots of industrial pollution, contaminating the air, the food, water sources, causing a lot of sickness and early deaths. Plus that, the lack of medication and sufficient diet needs to being even more helping the life expectancy and helping humans live for longer. Going back to then, so around today then, around about, so the source is down here. This is what I've got from that website. On the board now, it's a more up-to-date average for men and women, whose life expectancy, on average, as humans, we're now living around 80 years of age. Some have got further than that. Some don't even make 80 years of age. But for tonight, we're going to imagine it's around 80 years of age. So if to take this table showing us that humans were living for approximately 80 years, how then, on average, are we choosing to use our time on the earth, day to day, compared to others from the past who had almost had half the time we have on this earth? Well, on the board, it's quite bad really. On the board is what my phone tells me I do each week. And I purposely, I'm going to say this now, purposely went on my phone to have the figures really large. No, I'm joking. It was just from, that's an average week or day. So on Josh's phone, per day, my phone on average says that I'm on it for around 2 hours, 25 minutes. That might be watching films, using the calculator, Facebook. On this one, it might be notifications. So on average, it's saying WhatsApp every week. I'm having about 348 messages a week. It's saying emails, I'm getting about 66 a week. Messages or texts, 198 of those. Twitter. And then per day, it's saying I'm averaging a pickup 50 times a day. 50 times I take time out of my life to pick up my phone and use it for a sufficient amount of time. And there you go, there's the different apps I may use. So, daily distractions straight away. Something I choose to spend my life doing. On the board is a big breakdown of numbers, I'm not expecting to understand that at all. However, if we're taking our life expectancy to be around 80 years, if you were to break down on average how long we'd spend doing daily activities or weekly activities, if we were to add them up, it breaks down how many years and how long we do those things for that amount of time. For example, sleeping, if we were to do 8 hours per day, what we most likely recommend, that's almost 121 days a year we spend asleep. And across our 80 years, we spend around 26.5 years asleep or in bed. So that's a long, long time. For example, social media, if you spend around 2 hours per day, if you add them all up across your lifespan, that could add up to around 30 days of a year. And then again, 5.5 years, and it all adds up and shows how over across 80 years, if you were to do that from the minute go, that's how much of your life will be adding up. However, Because we've said it's around 80 years, approximately, that leaves us with 7 years left if we've taken all these things into consideration. 7 years of our life is left to do what else we want to do with it. So that's a big breakdown. When I was looking into this, it really makes you think of, yes, I do that. Yes, I do that. I do that in the car. Yes, I do that. Yes, definitely enjoy doing that. Do these. And again, I've only got 7 years of my life left, in theory. To break that down a bit further, put it into a pie chart, and just turn to proportions and how big some things are compared to how little we do with our lives. And there's our little 9% or our 7 years left over. That little section which we have left over to do again. If we were doing all these things, how much time we have left over to put something else into our life. So taking that very short and quick introduction to our life, of a breakdown of our life, what does God really want us to be doing with our lives? How does he want us to be spending our lives? And I'm sure you're already thinking of some of the things I'm going to say. However, the first thing we're going to consider is that. What does God really want us to do with our lives? Well, come with me then, straight away. He wants us to seek God. Come with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. And it says, "But seek ye the first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So straight away, we've got something we've been commanded to do. We're told to seek the kingdom of God. And all that what comes with it, if you were to read through the Bible, you can get more and more understanding of what that might mean. In terms of trying to find God in our lives, trying to work out where he's working with us, like we spoke about this morning, for those of you who are here. Trying to work out and look for his purpose on this earth. Why are we here for? What are we meant to be doing with our lives? If you were to flip to Jeremiah, the verses will be on the screen, but not all of them tonight, so we will leave it up to you to turn to them. But Jeremiah 29, verse 13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." So if you truly want to find God in your lives, he will make himself available for him to find him in your life. You've got to always want to find God in your life. And if we find him, we can work with him. And he'll guide you on that path, like again we said this morning, and hopefully have a chance to be in part of that kingdom. But ultimately we can serve him. If we were to go to Isaiah, again the verse on the board, it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." So we must always do what is right, to come to the Lord through prayer when we can, and not forget to about him due to the distractions of this world. We may be distracted from different things. Like it says on there, the unrighteous or the wicked men, they are the ones who will be forgetting God. And we can fall into that sort of category. However, we've seen already from a few verses already that God wants us to seek him. God wants to be a part of our lives. He wants to ultimately us to worship him and love him. Therefore, we must actively go and seek God. And we're going to look through this talk in the ways which we can do that, in the way we can worship God, in the way we can bring glory unto his name. So the second part, we need to pray to him. We need to pray to him. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians if you want to turn there. The part I wanted to pick out from this was in 1 Thessalonians, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So straight away we're told to pray continually. And that doesn't mean that you have to be praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. However, it comes across as you need to be in constant prayer with God, asking for help, thanking him for things like we said this morning, and being able to rejoice in the fact that he might have done something in your life. So thank him for that. Even again, if it's the good times and also the bad. If we were to go to Proverbs chapter 15, it says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." So you might be thinking there, well, I've prayed to God loads of times, but I've not had an answer from him. However, God knows, like we said this morning again, he knows what is best for us. So although we've said that we need to be continually in prayer, he will hear your prayer. It doesn't mean he'll give you an answer straight away, but he does hear it. And he will answer you throughout your life, either straight away, maybe short term, and maybe even long term. However, we need to have faith and trust that God will put us on that path of where he wants us to be. Again, so through the Colossians, it says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So ultimately, asking for God for his help in our lives steadfastly or persistently, without being distracted, having our mind focused on what is correct, and that being God. We need to be thanksgiving, thanking him for what he wants, for what he's done for us, and ultimately allowing us to be a part of his plan and purpose, being called. He's called us here tonight. So from that little section, we're told to pray continually, rejoice through prayer, and be thankful. This is our way of community with our Creator, the God, who has asked to be a part of his plan and purpose. He's called each one of us in this room. He wants us to be a part of his plan and purpose, a blessing, you might say, and hopefully build a relationship with him. So in 1 John chapter 5, it says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. Therefore, again, another backup that God hears our prayer. Like we said, he might not always give us what he wants, but we can be confident that he hears us. So if we were to go back in our lives and we go home and we pray tonight and we pray for that really nice Ferrari, God's not necessarily going to give you that car. He might give you that car for a longer lesson to realise how glutton you can be and how you want things and have a long-term lesson. However, chances are he's probably not going to give you that Ferrari because you'll be distracted and more of your life will be concentrated on that car than him. Another section will be read his word, like we try and do each and every day. Reading his scripture. And what benefit can that have on us? Well, in Psalms, it will say, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And you might think that's a strange way of saying something. Well, ultimately, it says what it says on the tin. If you read God's word, the more understanding which you get, the easier, in theory, it should be to figure out your worldly problems. Because I have never come across a scenario in my life which I can't address into the Bible or has an answer which I could try and understand. Doesn't mean I will. If I could go and ask anyone in this room a question, they'd probably go, have you read the Bible first? Have you prayed about it? Because 9 times out of 10, if not 99.9% of our problems in our life, we can always go back to the Bible and it can open up our path and go, oh, that's what it means. And again, the more we read it, the more familiar we come with it. And in theory, again, the better relationship we have with God. Because if we understand it, the more we can do those things to ultimately bring glory to God. But because of this, what does this mean we get out of it? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, all scripture is given for inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. So the word profitable stands out. From doing this, you're going to get something out. By reading the word of God, you're going to get something out of it. Not necessarily for ourselves, but so we can understand and maybe do something for God, which glorifies his name. To be able to bring others to an understanding of it. And to link this, in 1 Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to preaching and teaching of it. So it's almost a commandment, isn't it? Devote yourself, public reading in the scripture, and the preaching and teaching. So we've got to just do something with that knowledge. We can't hold it and keep it for ourselves. We see that the Bible must be our main source of information of how to live our lives. This being able to learn of God's plan and purpose with the world, what he wants from us, what has happened throughout history of the world. If we do this, then we know how to act, potentially, using example of Christ in the New Testament, understand clearly the purpose of our lives, to worship God, and to use it as a guide, like we say, throughout our lives, but also a point to preach from, which we're going to look at now, preaching, and I'm aware of shooting through this, but in terms of preaching, you may think, well, I've never done much preaching, how much preaching do you have to do in your life? Well, there's many categories that you could be classed as. for preaching. And it's linked to reading the word. And in 2 Timothy it says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. So to correct, encourage, rebuke, to ultimately guide yours and maybe others' lives at the meeting or maybe at work or in other situations at home. We must use the scriptures, teachings, to help us make decisions, like we've said, rather than rely on our own teachings. For example, we've got to correct ourselves if we know we're going somewhere wrong. Maybe correct a brother or sister or a family member. If we feel that the Bible tells us they're doing something wrong or us, we must show them using the Bible. And ultimately, this is what all of us need most days. Encouragement. If we can encourage each one of us every single day the best we can, then we're going to have an easier walk to that kingdom. By encouraging each other, using scripture, so we could have a fundamental part of evidence, we can walk together as an ecclesia and as brothers and sisters to that kingdom. But it says in Romans chapter 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, of his, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it. So not ashamed of it then. But excited to tell others about it. Bring more to the knowledge of God and his purpose. We also see how we are instructed to tell others about the gospel message, of how Jesus came to this world, for example, died for our sins, how he was raised 3 days later, and now he's waiting in heaven and waiting to set up that kingdom when sent by God. Without us preaching this message of the Bible to others, then if no one was to talk about it, then this message would die with us, wouldn't it? If we were the only ones in the earth left who knew about God's plan and purpose, then once we all did die, potentially no one else would have a chance to hear about it. And again, we said there's multiple different ways of preaching. And from this platform, we've heard many brethren talk about how we can preach through our words and through our actions. Now, it doesn't mean you always have to stand at the front here and tell and give an example through speech. It may be just being polite, showing things, being different from the world. At school, I had a really interesting conversation with my head of department. She said, Josh, why don't you swear? And I said, that's probably a good thing, good start really, that I haven't sworn in front of them. She said, it's really strange how a young lad doesn't swear anymore. And I said, oh, I don't feel comfortable swearing, it's just one of those things I've never done. And we had a really good chat about how I try not to swear, because I don't feel it's right, and the Bible tells you to be, in terms of what you say, not to be foul-mouthed. And we had a really good conversation about how I try not to fall into those bad habits of which others might do around. Now, that wasn't me trying to be the best person ever in the world. That was just me going about my daily life, something I've thought of myself to do. However, I've never thrown down a neck that I'm a Christian alpha and I do this and do this. She's just asked why I could be classed as different to others. And I had a chance to preach and explain my beliefs. Now, I'm not saying that she's going to come next Sunday and sit there. However, it's not my place to say that God won't call her at one time, because now she knows there's a way to come and learn about God's word. So there's just an example from me, and you've put plenty, many examples in this room over our lives where we might have had conversations or things have happened where we've been able to preach, maybe through our actions or our words. Furthermore, we have that duty, don't we, to teach the correct doctrine teachings of the Bible. And we must use that as our primary source, like we've seen from our reading part. It must come from the Bible itself, not our own thoughts, but from the teachings of the Bible, so we can make the correct decisions. But by getting all that information, we can't just keep it in our head. We must use it. So a part of our life could be getting ready for baptism or going through instruction. And then once we are baptized, leading that life of which we know is trying to get part of that kingdom and glorify God. Although predominantly our subject tonight isn't about baptism as a whole evening, I thought it was important to, as a natural movement from preaching and reading the scripture, what we do with it, and ultimately try and become understanding of what's expected of us. Now in Acts chapter 2, it will say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So there, it's almost a commandment. Once you've got that knowledge and you feel that you want to serve God for the rest of life, it asks you that you must be baptized. Not to join a club, or feel pressured to do so, but because you want to. Because you want to love and serve God for the rest of your life. And as we're talking about time and how much time and effort you put in, that means that you're going to have to put time and effort into understanding the word and also preaching, reading the word and living it. And living our life with God to ultimately serve him. So once we're carrying that on then, what does that mean we do? So we've got the knowledge, we may have become baptised. What happens next when we're preaching? Well, we need to watch, don't we? And you might think, well, what do you mean watch? Well, in Matthew it says, keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour. And again you think, well, what am I looking out for? From this verse we're told to be aware of the signs or the things you might want to look out for Jesus' return. Although it doesn't say predominantly the things we look out for, if you do come look at, I've got a list of verses here, which we won't go into tonight because of time, list of verses which have different areas within the Bible for those specific things we could be looking out for, maybe in the news or in our own lives or around the world of when Jesus could return. However, the key point will be not know the day or the hour. So it would be unfair for me to say a correct time or date. However, this is what we must watch. We must watch and be ready for when Christ returns. Yet if we're not aware of his plan, or are not aware of the signs we must be looking out for, then we are going to get caught out. This links to Matthew chapter 24, if you'll come there with me now, please. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 4. Therefore be ye also ready, for in the such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. So it's very easy to become comfortable, isn't it? Thinking, oh, I've got another year. It won't happen. It won't happen just yet. It's a very dangerous mindset we can think of. It'll be, oh, I can just finish my degree. I'll finish my degree, then I'll think about baptism. Or I'll think about getting that promotion, or I'll do that first. And it's easy to start putting our lively things in front of what God wants us to do. However, in the Bible, it says we don't know the hour, we don't know the day. It could be tonight. And what Brother Bob, my brother-in-law, said to me once, when I was talking about baptism, over the last few weeks, he gave him every single excuse under the sun of, oh, I don't want to do it, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do that. And he said to me simply, he said, if Christ came back tonight, and he said, Josh, why don't you want to be why weren't you baptised? I said, I haven't got an answer for that, Bob. And he goes, well, there you go then. If Christ came back that night and you had no excuses of why you couldn't be baptised, then in theory he said to me that clearly you might be ready. Have a think about it. Because he pulled this verse out for me. You don't know the day or the hour. So therefore, we must be watching and waiting. Eagerly as well. Eagerly watching and waiting for Christ's return. Whether that comes into this, doesn't it? So prioritisation, or being able to prioritise what we do in our lives. In terms of this then, in Romans chapter 12, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You might think that's a strange verse. Well, we must ensure that although we go by our daily lives, we do things like work, school, college, or whatever it might be, we do with our days, we must not allow the world to distract us from what we know is our main priority in life, to worship and bring glory to God. 1 John chapter 2 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. Now, Mom always said to me, don't have anything in the world which you won't be able to go to the kingdom without. For example, if I really wanted that car, yet when Christ returned, I would be like, can I take the car as well? We know Jesus wouldn't be like, yeah, bring the car as well. So don't have anything in your life which you wouldn't be able to leave behind when you went to if you got into the kingdom. So in terms of that, prioritise the scriptures, the understanding, the learning and the teachings of God. Because if we have our mind focused on God, then ultimately we'll have no cares or worries in the world, because we'll be that excited for when Christ returns, we'll gladly go with him. And again, no one knows that hour. But God knows, as easy as humans are, we are so easily distracted and easily tempted. In Romans chapter 8, it says, for those who live accordingly to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So ultimately, whichever one you're focusing on, either the world or the scriptures or God's teachings or God himself, we're going to prioritise that. So when we go to work, we probably are thinking about doing things at work. However, do we ever take ourselves for 5 minutes at the side, we have our lunch to read our readings, or maybe have a little prayer and just get our minds back focused on God? Do we take out time in our lives to do those things? Or is it easy that we get distracted, we don't even give a prayer for our lunch because we're too busy talking about the football or whatever was happening on the TV the evening before? Therefore, quite easily, it says up there, if you're not focusing on God, then you'd be focusing on the world. And it's such a hard thing. I'm not saying I do this at all. I fail this each and every single day. It's easier to say it than do it, 100%. Therefore, we must prioritise God and not be distracted. But again, God knows we'll fail him. And when I was looking for pictures of this talk, I found this. And it's not a Bible quote. However, there's no such thing as being too busy. If you really want something, you'll make time for it. For example, if you want to be a part of God's plan and purpose, you will make time to learn about his scriptures, to pray with him, or to pray and thank him, to preach his word maybe through what you say, think or do, learn from others, being able to watch with him, being able to put more time and effort into him. Because ultimately, again, there's no such thing as being too busy. If you're saying you're too busy and you can't fit in the meeting, then if you looked and broke down like our pie chart, there's probably things in our life we could get rid of or reduce. There probably is. And going back to our pie chart then. So at the start, it looked out, we had 9% left over, in theory, of our 80 years of age. In theory, we could easily reduce those things, couldn't we? Or put those things, which we do, into our lives and turn them on their head. For example, when we're travelling or shopping or even social with our friends, could we have those conversations with those people when we're having a social talk with them about the meeting? When we're travelling, could we be talking again in the car about those things with friends or family? Or maybe even listen to a podcast of the readings or a talk from what we had on the Sunday evening? When we're eating our food preparation, could we be doing exactly the same, listening or talking about that word? Or even having a little pray. I say a little pray, but praying to God and being part of it and using our time. So with this, like we said, taking that small percentage of time out of work or education, wherever we may be, and using that to our advantage. Same with TV and radio. Like we said, we could merge all these together, and especially social media. There's so many ways now on Facebook or Twitter or whatever it may be, YouTube, where you can listen to talks which brethren and sisters have put on and put different things on. There are ways to read things in so many different ways. However, we can't forget that they must come from the Bible. It's man's way of doing these things. However, God still knows that we must use the Bible as our source. So I'm not telling you to go out and find podcasts and read about the Bible. I'm not saying that. What I'm trying to show you is we can go from that and have separate parts of our lives and we give time to do those things. Or we could do them, but turn them on the head and point them towards more and do them towards the meeting or in terms of God. So in fact, that only not only having 9% spare, if we turn our head, it should really become 67% to 33%. Because ultimately, we can't really do much when we're sleeping. We need that 8 hours a day. But hopefully, you can see the difference between those two things. We can easily separate our daily lives into doing those things, and then we'll come back to it later, or oh, we'll do my readings later on. Because you've done all these things, and you look at your watch and you go, it's 10:30 already, oh, I'll do it tomorrow. Whereas if we were in the car, we could have really done our readings, listening to them or doing that, and still using our time wisely to draw closer to God. But what does God ultimately want from us? Well, in John chapter 3, verse 16, it says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Ultimately, God wants to abide with us. He wants us to be part of that kingdom. But by his long-sufferingness, his mercy, and by his grace, we can be granted a place if we keep our faith in him and work hard in our lives and give time to him the best we can. However, in Ephesians chapter 2, we must remember that this salvation God can bring on us is a gift. We don't earn it, it is a gift. We do not deserve anything but death. However, we must try to give time to God. So if we were to put into our lives more of the things we have just discussed of in our pie chart or throughout this talk, we would not still deserve a place in the kingdom. Yet through trying our best and loving God and making an effort in really trying and still ask for God's mercy, we could be given a part of that place in that kingdom through God's mercy. However, looking at the opposite to this then, what if we don't give time to God? Well, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So it's all well and good for the people to say, yeah, I'm baptized, I'll be all right now, I'm saved. But it's quite easy to fall in that mindset and think, oh, I'm okay now. But if we still don't give time to God, even though we've given a public example of our faith through baptism, or not even been baptized at all, it says there, you shall be damned. You're not going to be a part of that plan and purpose in the kingdom. And ultimately, have eternal death rather than eternal life. So ultimately, that's the opposite. God wants to be a part of us. God wants us to be in that kingdom. However, if we don't give enough time to God, then we won't, and we'll get damned for eternal life. Before we close, we've got a couple of comments to still make. Even though we do not know the hour of Jesus' return when God sends him, each day that passes means that Jesus' return gets closer and closer. Yet we still have time. You still have time. All of us, baptized or not, to grow closer to God. God wants us to be with him in his kingdom. However, we must seek him, love him, get baptized, and then prioritize him in our lives. Before I finish, I found this poem on the internet, which I found really stood out to me and made me think, and really, really made me think, wow, I need to start doing this. So on the board, we've got a poem. I was going to read it out to you before I sit down. I stood not far from the judgment seat, head bowed in bitter shame. Within my head, words echoed loud, for I'd myself to blame. I'd seen the king, and standing there, beheld his glorious face. And just aside in joy supreme, my friends, saints, saved by grace. Engulfed in grief, afraid, pleading, all in vain, the words re-echoed louder now and burned within my brain. Come now, and so I'd gone before the one I'd longed to see, said angels serving near the throne, the Master calleth thee. To give account what I had said, one reason I was asked, why I'd neglected things of God, and hurrying by them past. I then recalled how oft I'd said, oh dear, there is no time. I'll do it, well, another day, and that had been my crime. I answered not, dumb, full of guilt, but Jesus knew and said, no time to do the will of God, time to bow thy head. No time to kneel in daily prayer, or wait till him in heard. No time to pause and meditate the riches of his word. No time to visit your poor or sick, no time to smile and give. The stranger in your gates a word of hope that he might live. No time to weep with those who wept, no time to joy with one, whose victory over human sin was well and truly won. Yet you had time for menial tasks and time to exercise, your mental powers and common things, your home to supervise. You'd time to read and talk of things which mattered not, but things which mattered most to God you spurned and or just forgot. That was enough, I heard no more, though words continued long. My talent lay neglected there, to him it did belong. But I'd forgotten it, and was his, and thirsted it to one side. And now before the throne it lay, my face then I did hide. Those words which burn within my brain, verdicts on guilty crime. No place, no hope, no righteous crown, for you I have no time. A dream, you say, yet but how real, and what relief to wake, to find I still have unspent time to ere judgment morning break. For me the Saviour, scourged and scored, but Calvary's hill did climb. What shall I say then, when ye shall ask, how hast thou spent thy time? So the last two questions of the evening. Are you too busy for what God wants to give you, or is it a matter of your priorities? Thank you for your attention.